Very good morning. Let us turn to a passage in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we are looking at passage from verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10, considering the topic, the man of sin defeated. Man of sin defeated. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the man of sin revealed. We understood that this is a passage referring to the Antichrist. That terrifying future that the Bible speaks of. The fact that one day there will arise this individual, an individual that will capture the hearts of men to the point where he will be regarded as if he is God. He will be worshipped. The whole world will turn to him. And we know when that will happen. It will happen after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the saints will be raptured, we will no longer be here on this earth. The Holy Spirit and the influence and effects of the Holy Spirit will be removed as well. We saw that last Lord's Day. But yet that continues to be a terrifying future that this world has to think of. Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians as a word of comfort. Remember the context of what was happening. That as they thought about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 2 in this passage, he says, you know, this was a plea that Paul was making. And the problem was verse 2, as they thought about the coming of Christ and all the events that will follow in the Great Tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist, some of them were shaken in mind and they were troubled. They were fearful. Why? Because it spoke of a future where there will be the Antichrist that will reign, of the time of the Great Tribulation, where all sorts of terrifying things will happen on this earth. And so understandably, some of them were shaken. They were troubled. Why? Because for one, there was that false report that the end had already come and they were now living in the tribulation. And so that was a terrifying thing. But nonetheless, that continues to be something that some may look forward in terror as well. To think that one day this world will be ruled by a person that is empowered by Satan. And the book of Revelation speaks of all that. Of how everyone will have to have the mark of the beast. That you cannot buy and sell without the mark of the beast. And everyone will come under this reign of terror, but yet he will be well respected and well regarded, and everyone in the world will fall down before him and worship him as if he is God. As you think of that chilling future, it could be something that will cause us maybe some concern. Because the Bible also warns that while there will arise the capital A Antichrist, that means the one Antichrist of the future. We also saw that the book of 1 John tells us that even right now, Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist, is also in the midst of us. Meaning to say that Satan is empowering his vessels, his minions, to do his bidding. There are individuals out there that are like what the Antichrist is going to be like one day. And Satan, yes, is very much real. He is alive in this world, and he is active in his preparations for this final showdown, if you may, and the rise of the Antichrist. And what that means is that everything that we read of here in the book of 2 Thessalonians is to an extent already happening in this world around us. We see world leaders wielding a great deal of influence and power. And we see the direction that this world is headed, that there is the falling away that is happening all around us, even right now. And it is a cause of concern for faithful believers, because we see the influence and effects of a world turning away from God, of societies and cultures in which sin and immorality becomes much more commonplace. We see that in our country as well. in this growing tide of liberal and progressive thought, the wide acceptance of all manner of sins. And it's affecting our children. It's affecting our schools. Affecting the sort of influences and the sort of friends that our children will make. And it is definitely a cause for concern. Because what we see is prophecy being fulfilled right around us. That whole spiritual warfare. We are all a part of it. But what is, therefore, then, the comfort that we can have? Well, this passage tells us. It begins with the fact that the wicked will be revealed. That wicked refers, yes, again, to the Antichrist. The one whom verse 9 tells us then is coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Yes, it is a powerful influence. It will come into its full-fledged existence in the time of the tribulation. But even right now, we see the rising tide of that influence. But yet, as I mentioned, this passage comes to us actually then as a comfort. Because just as, you know, Paul begins to write about the fact that the wicked shall be revealed, right, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, all these descriptions given to him, right? But just as he describes that, and then he straight on goes to say, the Lord shall consume and shall destroy. And that's a comfort, you see? Because as much as we talk about how powerful the Antichrist is, how terrible his influence will be, how he will be worshipped as God and empowered by Satan, you know, Paul's emphasis through this passage is really simply the fact that his end is certain. And that's what today's topic is, the man of sin defeated. His end is certain. Because you notice the way Paul writes. He says, yes, I mean, all these things are happening. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. The wicked shall be revealed. But just as he begins to write that, yes, the wicked will be revealed, the world will see the Antichrist for who he is, straight away, verse 8 goes on to say, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What a wonderful thought. To know that while the Antichrist may appear to be fearsome and powerful, terrifying even, but yet his end is certain. It's confirmed in the eyes of God that he knows what is going to happen. And it is written in a way that it is simply a foregone conclusion. I mean, Satan can try his level best to do whatever he can to deceive and to go about wreaking havoc in this world. But God writes of him as no more a force than any single individual that has ever existed. Because God, as I remind you, is the sovereign, all-powerful God. No one, nothing can hope to stand against him. Not even Satan with his full effort. And this one individual that he's preparing, that man of sin that will be revealed, nothing can stand before the Almighty God. And that, from the very onset, becomes our comfort. That the end of the Antichrist is certain. Yes, it will come one day. And that is, you know, foreseen by God and allowed by God. That one day the wicked will be revealed, right? And I'm not downplaying the significance or the effects of what this will be. Right? The Bible does warn that the reign of the Antichrist will be a terrifying one, where, you know, after the rapture takes place and the world enters into that period of the Great Tribulation, it will be 7 years of turmoil, of torment, as God pours down his wrath on the earth, and well, a large part of it will be because of the reign of the Antichrist. You study the book of Revelation, you see all the things, the terrible things that will happen. The vile judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and all the cataclysmic events that will happen in the future. It will all come to pass as that wicked is revealed. As he initially begins what appears to be a benign and benevolent rule, but then he will quickly, in time to come, reveal his true nature. That he is not here for the good of the earth. He is not here to bring a lasting peace. No, his armies will be gathered and they will march against Jerusalem and they will torment God's people. The Jews, yes, at that time will finally come to salvation. But it will be a terrible, terrible period of great turmoil and a terrible period of chaos and war. And so, yes, the man of sin will be revealed. And the world will come under that one world system. There will be the false prophet that will lead the people to worship the Antichrist. And there will be this global dominion to the point where anyone who tries to resist the Antichrist will struggle. Because you do not have the mark of the beast. You will not be able to buy and sell. You will not be able to provide for yourself or your family. It will be a terrible time. But yet, right after that description, you know, Paul goes on to assure and to comfort his readers that that end will be certain. And how will that end happen? It describes how he will come and consume with the spirit of his mouth. What is the spirit of his mouth? And we see a parallel account of. We see a further description of this final battle in Revelation 19, right? Revelation 19 describes this final battle that will take place at the end of the tribulation, where the Antichrist will gather all his armies, all his followers together, and they will try to march against the final sort of stronghold in Israel, coming down towards Jerusalem. But then at that very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And that's what Revelation 19, verse 11 onwards speaks of. I'll just read some verses to you. And he says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And the Bible says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming and returning in his full glory. And the Bible says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And that parallels his word here, the spirit of his mouth. The power of his mouth, the ability of the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is described here as the Word of God, the living Word. And through him, there is that power and there is that ability to completely defeat all the enemies of Christ, all the armies of the Antichrist. If you think about that term itself, what is he? He comes as the opposition to Christ, the Antichrist. He's against Christ. And so in that final battle, he gathers all his armies together. But what happens? You just glance ahead to verse 19, Revelation 19. And I saw the beast, and that is the book of Revelation's term for the Antichrist. And so he is there at the front of all his armies, and the kings of the earth and their armies. Right, so he gathers all the nations of the world together, and he seems to have this strong alliance with all the nations of the earth. And so their armies will gather together, and whatever weaponry that technology offers at that point of time, the strongest armies that he can harness. And they gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against his armies. And so there is Jesus that comes on his white horse. And all the saints, the Bible says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And we will be there, all true believers. Right? We would have been raptured, spending the 7 years of tribulation and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we return with Christ on that final battle. But then what happens? You know, our role in that final battle will really more just be as spectators. We will be there simply to witness the might and the power of Christ as he defeats the Antichrist. What will happen? At the very moment, we are not told how the battle plays out. And in fact, there hardly is any battle at all. Because the Bible simply says that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That was it. There's almost no battle. But out of the mouth of Christ goeth a sharp sword, and with it he smites the nations. He, just with a single word, commands that the beast and the false prophet be taken and cast into the lake of fire, and that's the end of it. That's the end of it. They will just simply be no more. That is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as powerful as the Antichrist thinks he is in ruling over the world, in having all the armies and having all the weaponry at his disposal, Jesus returns and with the spirit of his mouth, right? Spirit of his mouth. And with the brightness of his coming, simply describing the glory of his coming. So his might and his power will defeat the Antichrist there and then. And that's it. That's it. There's really nothing much more about this whole conflict that needs to be written. There is no epic battle. There is no contest of wills. It is not that there's going to be a long drawn battle and then finally Jesus will come forth as the victorious one. No, Jesus will simply return. He will appear. And with a single word, the word of God, really, that's the spirit of his mouth. It is the word of God because Jesus is God. And with a single command, that's all it requires for the Antichrist, the beast here described in Revelation 19, and the false prophet, the one who led the world in the worship of the Antichrist. They'll be taken and they'll be gone. And that's it. That's all there is to it. That is why the end of the Antichrist is certain. Because as much as he appears to be powerful, and as much as, yes, it is a terrifying prospect to have that wicked man of sin rule over this whole world and worship as if he is God, Jesus Christ is far, far, infinitely more powerful. And the Bible promises us that one day the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, there will be no fight at all. There's no fight. It is not a clash of two equally powerful individuals. It is simply that Jesus returns and all the forces, the nations will be smitten. They will be destroyed. They will be defeated. He shall rule over them. There will be no conquest at all. And so verse 21 says, the remnant were slain. They were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, the sword which proceedeth out of his mouth. Right? And so it's really the weapon of his word. That's all that requires. The word of God. It is all powerful. And they will be slain and the fowls were filled with their flesh. All the vultures will come and they will have a feast. Jesus will reign supreme. That is our encouragement, that we worship this almighty, all-powerful God. And, you know, that comfort that we see as we look forward to the coming of Christ and you know, all the events that will follow the reign of the Antichrist is a comfort that can assure us right now in the present. Because as I mentioned just now, even right now, there is the spirit of Antichrist. Even right now, we see chaos and turmoil in the world around us. We hear of wars and rumors of wars, and that is ongoing as well. That whole conflict, right, of the Middle East, that whole conflict of what is going on in Europe. And there's recently reports, news, that war, that conflict that is there threatens to escalate and spill out beyond the borders of whatever nations that are at war right now. Ukraine has now entered into Russia, and Russia is threatening that if you allow Ukraine to use certain weaponry, they're going to bring that fight to the rest of Europe. Same thing happening in Israel right now, that they have begun firing, or rockets and missiles are now firing, not just into Palestine, but then into, I think, what, Lebanon and some other nations also. It's a terrifying period to be in. What is going to happen? We do not know. We do not know. Is it going to escalate? Is this a start of World War III? We don't know. But that should not cause us concern in a sense where we think, oh dear, the end is now, the end is nigh. What is going to happen to the world's economy? And then we are all in a fluster. What shall we do? And we are concerned. Will rising costs overwhelm us? What should we invest in? If war breaks out, what is going to happen? Will that wipe out and all the investments that I have? And we have all these worries and concerns, but that really ought not to be what the believer is thinking about. Because we do not lay up for ourselves treasures here on this earth. Our confidence is not in the state of the economy. Our confidence is not in the power of our world leaders. And now the world looks towards the United States. Who is going to be the next president? Will the next president be able to resolve all these conflicts? And both sides are making promises and assurances. Oh, that we will do this and that is how we are going to bring about peace in the Middle East and peace in Europe. You see, our confidence is not in the presidents, in the economies, in whatever it is that your investment portfolio is assured of, that no matter what is recession-proof, it is able to withstand inflation, or we're able to withstand whatever is happening in Europe, whether there is peace or war. Our confidence is in none of these things. Our confidence is in Him that sits upon that white horse, that with the spirit of His mouth and the brightness of His coming, He is able to vanquish and defeat all the foes that stand before Him. And therefore, the focus therefore is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It always is and always must be. As we think of the turmoil in our present, and as we think of the terrifying prospect of how the reign of the Antichrist will be, Paul draws our attention to say, do not be concerned, do not be troubled, do not be shaken in mind by all these thoughts of what the future may bring. But focus your thoughts simply on the Lord, who He shall come and He shall consume everything, all His foes and enemies, with His brightness, with the spirit of His mouth, the power of His word, and the brightness of His coming, the glory of God. That is enough. That is enough. And that is what must assure us in this present as well, that Jesus is enough. My life is in His hands. My life is guided by His wisdom. And come what may, whatever it is that will happen in this world around us, whether there be that falling away, the Bible says it's going to happen. Whether there be the wars and the rumors of wars, there'll be pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, famines and floods. Our hope and our trust continues to be made rooted and fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that assurance? Do we have that assurance right now? Because every day you turn on the news, whether you're flipping the newspapers, you log on to the internet, it can be very discouraging. It can be a lot of gloom and doom. That's what the news focuses on, isn't it? Because that is simply what is happening. But then we look to Christ. Before we look at the news of the world, we turn to the Word of God. We drew strength and comfort from Him. Before we close the day, we turn to the Word of God and know that God is ever on His throne. And with the spirit of His mouth and the brightness of His coming, we can be certain and secure. Because, while all these things are going on, what is happening is it is the working of Satan, what verse 9 continues to tell us. Yes, his end is certain. Realize also his efforts are futile. And this is the second thought that we want to have as we think about the end of the Antichrist. Because while his end is certain, yet he will do what he can to bring about chaos in this world. And that's the efforts of the Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan, verse 10. Right? Even him, who is him, is referring to the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. What does all these words mean? It's all referring to the efforts of Satan. The efforts that Satan would have in empowering or enabling the Antichrist to do what he does, right? And so we talk about the fact that his end is certain. But yet, the fact remains is that Satan is very active in this world. And who are his targets? Believers. Believers are his targets. Right? Satan will continue to do everything that he can to turn the hearts of the people away from God and away from Christ. And part of all this conflict, that's what it is, that we will lose hope. And we will think, well, what is God doing? And we start to question God. Is God real? Is God powerful? Because if God is real, why does he allow pain and suffering and turmoil and all these things to happen? Some people will start to question in that direction. But Satan is also concurrently bringing about persecution against Christians, that there will be this great falling away first. And so directly again, there is persecution, there's power that is coming against true believers. But it is also the angle of attack of deceit, of deceit. And part of the falling away is rising persecution, but part of the falling away also is to introduce compromise and error into the church, of lying signs and wonders. These are all parts of Satan's efforts as we head towards the final day, as we head towards the end times, the return of Christ and the rise of the Antichrist. What we know is that right now, Satan is very, very active, doing all he can to deceive. And so part of him, part of what he's doing now, part of the working of Satan is that there is all power, right, in causing persecution, in causing chaos and conflict in this world. And then there is all this deceit, signs and wonders, signs and wonders. Now, throughout the Bible, we see the warning here, the warning that Jesus Christ himself made before he returned. And in Matthew 24, we see that there will happen, you know, in the tribulation, false Christ and false prophets. What does it say here? That if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. This is Matthew 24, 23. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. It will be so convincing. It will seem so real that even true believers will be deceived. But Jesus is warning here, says, do not believe that. And what do we see that right now in the world today, in churches? This whole charismatic movement. They call themselves, and that's not a term that we use on them, they call themselves the signs and wonders movement. And that's what they promise, that we can perform signs and wonders. They anoint themselves, their pastors, as apostles. We are the representatives of Christ. We are sent by Christ to come and perform all these amazing things. And they will make all these great promises. You come to our healing rallies. We will be able to cure you of all your sicknesses and all your disease. God wants to bless you with health and with wealth. They will make all these claims of abilities to perform miracles, to pronounce prophecies. It will say, oh, I can slay you in the spirit. And with a wave of the hand, the pastor will just push and people will fall down and convulse before them. That is what people claim to be Christianity today. The whole lie of the charismatic movement. And it is a very, very powerful force. The number of people around the world that are now being deceived by the charismatic movement, thinking that by following all these apostles, following all these signs and wonders, that they are truly saved. They are not. No, you're not. Because Jesus warns that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast demons in thy name? Have we not done many signs and wonders in thy name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But yet that's what we see. Satan, the working of Satan. And he has the ability to sometimes even make some of these appear to be real. Because sometimes that's what these worshippers, so-called, of charismatic churches will say. But I saw it with my own eyes. I felt it. I experienced it. I know that person. He has been hospitalized for months and years. And then he came to that healing rally and that tumor disappeared. He stood up from that wheelchair. And while many of them are fake, right? Many of them are pretenders and charlatans. Maybe sometimes these are real. But what does the Bible warn us here? It is not of God. It is not of God. Because if they are not teaching the true doctrines, they are not obeying the word of God. Ye shall know them by their fruits. They shall reveal themselves. They are just charlatans. They are pretenders. And worse still, some of them may come after the working of Satan's, empowering them to perform signs and wonders. But what is the term that the Bible uses here? It says these are not true wonders. These are not true miracles. These are lying wonders. And the word for lying here is the Greek word which we get the word pseudo from. Pseudo, false, fake. Pseudo wonders. That's what he's saying here. They appear to be as if like it is from God, but it is not. It is from the power of Satan. And yes, Satan does have, to a degree, some limited power. He has abilities. Right? For example, against Job, he was able to bring about all the things that happened in his life and cause illness and diseases. Would he not have the power to do things the other way around as well, to cure some who are sick? Perhaps, maybe. But just because these things happen does not necessarily mean or affirm that these are true prophets of God. Because the Bible warns us that how do you test a true prophet? It is not about what they're able to do, but it is about how closely they align with the word of God. And that becomes, and that still is always our test. Do not be deceived. Right? And so he says, now what's the other way? It is deceivableness of unrighteousness. That means basically is a way to say that they would deceive motivated by unrighteousness. Right? That means they will come and bring about all this deceit. But what you will see behind their veil of apparent worship of God, it is sin and unrighteousness. Because you remember, it is the man of sin. But yet these are the efforts that Satan will do in the last days, but will be doing right now in the lead up to that as well. To condition the hearts of men to believe these things. These are all his efforts. And that is, well, again, the dangers that surround us, the dangers that are all around us. But what then is the solution? Because, you see, this description comes really in the midst of verses that tell us that it will not work. It will not work, right? Because right before that, verse 8 is talking about the fact that Jesus will come and defeat him. Defeat who? Yes, the one who will do all he can to deceive. And he will, you know, put in all his effort to try to turn the hearts of people away from God, but it will not work. Yes, there will be some that will follow. There will be some that will believe, but they will perish. They will perish, right? There will be some that they will reject the love of the truth that they may be saved. They are the ones that do not believe in the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's a warning. That's a warning, right? We'll see more of that next Lord's Day as we look at the final the next three verses here. But what again comes as a comfort to us is that while there will be these efforts of Satan to try to turn the hearts of the people away from him, away from God and towards him, I realize again that his end, his destruction, is a foregone conclusion. And therefore, what that means is that whatever efforts that he has to try to try to turn people to him and away from God, they are ultimately futile. Because God has already given us the truth. And that becomes our means of defense. And we'll talk about that more next week, but you look ahead and he says, well, how is it that people are not deceived? It is because they have the love of the truth. They have the love of the truth. And that is what all believers must have as well. And that is what enables us to repel whatever efforts it is that Satan has, is if we, true believers, we love the truth. We must love the truth. Because that is what enables us not to be deceived, to not allow ourselves to become part of the followers of the Antichrist. Because the final thought that we have of this passage is the very fact that the followers of Antichrist, they are doomed. They are doomed. They are condemned to destruction. And yes, on one hand, that is a terrifying thing. But that does not mean that we have to just succumb to his deceit. We don't have to fall prey to the efforts of the Antichrist. There is a way out. What is the way out? The love of the truth. And that really is actually a wonderful description of every true believer. Every true believer is also one who loves the truth. And that is something that we have to ask ourselves also. Do we love the Word of God? Do we love the truth? Do we see the value and the importance of the truth of God's Word? Every time we come and we worship God, we read the Bible. We come together and we hear Scripture being preached. Every fellowship group, every Bible study, that is the central focus of our activity. We come together because we see the importance of the truth. Because we love the truth. Do you love the truth? Because that is our defense. That is what ensures that we are not numbered amongst the followers of the Antichrist. That we do not fall prey to all this deceivableness of unrighteousness. That he deceives us with unrighteousness, showing that it is an attractive thing. No, it is not attractive to us. Why? Because we have the truth of God's word. We will not fall prey to all these signs and lying wonders. We will have the right discernment. Why? Because we have the truth of God's word. And that is our defense. That is what ensures that we will not be part of that condemnation and destruction that will come upon everyone who follows the Antichrist. Do we have that assurance? Do we have that security? And so the warning goes on, though, that these people that fall prey to all this deceivableness of unrighteousness, it will happen in them that perish. In those that are headed to destruction. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that I might be saved. And so to turn things around, well, what this implies then is that those who love the truth will be saved. Those who see the preciousness, the value of the gospel itself, and the word of God, they have the access to the truth. They will be saved, but those who do not, those who reject the word of God, those who reject the truth, they will not be saved. But true believers, the Bible tells us, buy the truth and sell it not. And also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Proverbs 23:23. That is what every true believer will do. They see the importance and the value of the truth. That's when you buy a thing, isn't it? That's when you make a decision. You make an assessment of a product. You consider its merits, you consider its value to you, and you think, yes, this is something that I would like in my life, and that's why you make a purchase, right? That's what it means to buy something. The most important and valuable thing that we must have in this life, the Word of God. So he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy with the intention of holding on to it and keeping it and never letting it go. That's a purchase. Or as how the New Testament puts it, the parable of the pearl of great price. Or the parable of that land with hid treasure. What does the man do? He sells all that he has. He buys that pearl. He buys that pearl of great price. He sells all that he has to buy that land. Why? Because he knows the value of the treasure in that land. That is what every true believer does. He sees the value and importance of the truth. He has the love of that truth, and he wants to have that truth with him forever and ever. Is that a description of us? Because we talk about the end, the certainty of the destruction, the fall of the Antichrist. How do we ensure that we are not part of that end? How do we ensure that we are not part of that doom of all that are deceived by him will also receive? It is if we have the love of the truth. It's we buy the truth and sell it not. Do you love the word of God? Has the word of God made that impact and influence in your life, such that you heard the gospel, you understood, and with joy you receive it, and you say, yes, yes, this is what I need. This is all that I need in this life. And yes, you can take away everything from me, but do not take away from me the love, the word of God. It's how the psalmist would declare, oh, how love I the word, thy law. It is my meditation day and night. He says, this book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That is what the blessed man does. He meditates on the word of God. It fills his heart, his mind, his soul daily. That is the source of his strength and his refuge. That is the source of our wisdom. This is what enables us to discern and to know all things. And we have, of course, within us the spirit of truth that guides us into all truth. That's what grants us that love of his word. And that's what protects us. And that's really what spells the doom or the downfall of the Antichrist and Satan himself. Because the Bible says that it is out of the spirit of his mouth, the word of God, the spoken word of God that Jesus will bring with him as he comes and he destroys the armies of the Antichrist. And that is what ensures that the efforts of Satan are futile if we are defended by the word of God. That's what we need to help us to have the discernment to know what are the lying wonders, what are the false signs, what are the deceivableness of unrighteousness that Satan tries to put before us? But if we have the love of the truth, we will not fall. And likewise, if we have the love of truth, we will not be doomed. We will not be amongst these that are described here, that they were not saved. And they fall prey to the wiles of the devil. They fall prey to the lies of the Antichrist. That does not have to be our fate. And that becomes our comfort as well. How can we not be shaken in mind or troubled by all that is happening right now? And even as we look forward in the prospect of, you know, the Antichrist and all these terrifying things, again, our bulwark, our defense, our refuge is the word of God. And that is a point that we cannot stress enough. Do you read the word of God daily? Do you read with your children and grant them that same comfort that you have? That the word of God is what we need far more than anything that this world can offer. Good grades, a good job, money in the bank account. And that's what the world seeks after. And that is how the world is deceived, thinking that those things are what we need in order to have success and security in this life. No. Nothing compares to this gift of God's word and the gospel that saves. And that is the gift that we must impart to our children. That is the gift that we must continually be grant ourselves access to, the word of God. Do we have this interest to know more, to come for Bible studies and fellowship groups, that daily, you know, as we immerse ourselves in the word of God, that is how we grow. That is how we become strong and be able to resist the wiles of the devil. That is how we are not discouraged by what is happening in the world around us. That is how we can overcome the fears and anxieties that we have. It all comes back to this. The Word of God. The Word of God and the love of the truth. And that is what ensures that the end of the Antichrist is certain. That is how he will be defeated. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come with the spirit of his mouth. And that is how we are able to withstand against the efforts of the Antichrist. That's what makes it futile. And that's what ensures that we are not part of the followers that are doomed, because we have the love of the truth. Do you have the love of the truth? The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word and the assurance and the comfort that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you help us all to love thy truth, to buy the truth and sell it not, to seek after wisdom and instruction and understanding, that we will have the wise discernment to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand against the deceivableness of unrighteousness, to stand against all the lying signs and wonders and power that the Antichrist in this world will have. We pray that thou protect us and defend us and help us to be lovers of thy truth. Help us to immerse ourselves with the word of God, that daily we seek strength and comfort from thy truth, and we avail ourselves to every opportunity that we have to study thy word, and that we impart the same to our children as well, that they will also see the importance and the value of thy word, and that they too will come to love thy truth as well. I pray that thou bless us and guide us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.